If we can turn to the book of John, the third chapter, St. John, the third chapter, we're going to look at verse 22 through the 30th verse. I've entitled the message this morning, "It Really Isn't About Me." So John, the third chapter, beginning at verse 22 through the 30th verse, I will be reading out of the King James Version, and if it will help, some passages we'll read out of the Amplified as well. Verse 22. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Enon near Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast in the prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, "Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him." And John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease." Amen. I think I've told you in the past, I was involved in a varsity baseball team. That was my favorite sport. I played that in high school. And the high school team that I was a part of, especially my senior year, we had a great deal of potential. I mean, there was a lot of talented players on the team. The only problem with the team I was a part of is that they didn't understand the word team, what that actually meant. A few of the key players, some of the star players, thought that the team was there to promote their own individual giftings and talents and their popularity, especially if they were trying to impress some of the female population of the high school. And anyway, long story short, we ended up only winning, if I'm not mistaken, 5 games. That means you don't make the playoffs. That means you've wasted an entire, you know, spring training session. For us, it started in February in the gym, running laps, building up your stamina for 5 games. We could have won more, but we only won 5 only because the people there basically thought that this was all about them as opposed to winning games so that we can make the public league championship, just like the team 2 years before us won it all. But unfortunately, that wasn't the case. And I see a lot of similarities, and that's where we're going with this particular passage this morning, especially when we talk about the body of Christ. All of us in this room, we're part of a team. Now, we have the name of the church as the Burning Bush Tabernacle Church, but we're only one of many Bible-believing Christian churches in the city of Chicago and all across the country. We are only one of many, but we're all playing for the same team, meaning we're playing for Team Jesus. The goal is to bring people to Christ so that Jesus could be glorified and honored. That's what our aim is. That's what our goal should be. We should all be on the same page concerning that. And the problem is, just like it was in my high school baseball teams, sometimes we don't understand that concept. And that's why we have church splits sometimes. And that's why certain churches can't get along. I thought we're on the same team. We only have to look to Europe, you know, that division there in the nation, shall we say, the state of Ireland, where you've got the Christian denominations there that can't get along, the radicals on this side and the radicals on that side. But they both claim to be serving Jesus, but they can't get along somehow. This might be a revelation. We're all on the same team. Therefore, we should play for the same goal, and that is our captain, that's Jesus, and we want to make sure that his name is exalted and magnified, and not that his name is brought a reproach upon. And sad to say, you and I both know that there's people that won't darken the doors of any Christian church only because the people that represent him aren't doing a very good job, And they're sometimes infighting, tension, jealousies, envying. And you wonder, what's this all about? And some people, that, like I said, that come to church actually think it's all about them. And in reality, it's not. Where we're going this morning, it's all about Jesus. It has nothing to do with me. And let's pick up the story here. For those of you who don't know too much about the John the Baptist, but for those of us who do, John the Baptist was unique in the Bible in the sense that, if you remember correctly, his mother and father, he had a very godly mother and father. His father was no less than a Jewish priest. We are told that his function as one of the priests was to actually enter into the holy place and at his appointed time. In other words, there were so many priests in Jerusalem that David instituted a plan by, you know, he would divide them up in courses. And each, you know, family of the priests, they would get their turn so that all of them can at least minister in the temple. So his role was to bring incense in the holy place while the people are praying. So that's a pretty big deal, okay? Anyway, for many, many years, both Zechariah and Elizabeth were trying to have children. The Bible tells us clearly that this couple, it said that they were blameless before God. In other words, they were righteous. As far as they could, through the grace and mercy of God, they were serving God to the fullest capacity. And yet, they had no children. For us in our culture, it's not a big deal, but for a woman in first century Jerusalem, it was a very big deal. In fact, what happened was, if you were not able to have children back then, the women of Jerusalem and others would whisper, because usually anyone that's blessed of God, God blesses the womb, he opens the womb. So if you have children, and a lot of children, because if you read the poetic books, especially the book of Psalms, it says that God's blessings upon you. And when you weren't able to have children, they assumed that there was some type of sin, some hindrance or some disfavor on God's part why he didn't bless you in this capacity. Now, this wasn't the case in this godly couple, but you can't stop people from whispering behind your back because people are just that way. They don't really know what's going on, but they like to render their opinion anyway. So Elizabeth, obviously, but notice, to the credit of this godly couple, that didn't hinder them from serving God. They prayed for many years, asking for God to give them a child, and no child was forthcoming. After a while, they got up in years, and they just forgot about that prayer altogether. But they didn't forget about serving God. They would serve God faithfully. This was the mother of John the Baptist. This was his parents. And lo and behold, he's going about his mission. One day, he enters into the temple. There he is, doing his job, doing his duty, his prayers, you know, so forth and so on. And all of a sudden, an angel appears to him. The angel is no less than Gabriel. Remember, Gabriel's the one that appeared to Mary. And Gabriel tells him, you know, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth is going to conceive a son, and you're going to call his name John. And Zechariah, so that you understand this, your son is going to be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. There is no one in all of church history, Old and New Testament, where that has been possible other than Jesus himself. Can you imagine? He said that John the Baptist, before he ever came out of the womb, would be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. And he tells him he shall go before the presence of the Lord and prepare a people for God. He's going to turn many people in Israel in the direction of their Messiah. This was his goal. And Zechariah says, how can this be, seeing that I'm an old man and my wife is well stricken in years? In other words, he's saying, for your information, my wife can't have any children, and I'm beyond, you know, fostering any children. And you know the story there, because Zacharias doubted what Gabriel said. He was stricken numb until the day that John the Baptist would be born. So in other words, the only reason John ever came into being was because God answered the prayer of this godly couple. And notice, God had a unique plan for this child, and he was to be a servant of the Lord, literally from his womb. So for 30 years, what happens, fast forward, John the Baptist is born. So for 30 years of his life, he's in a desert. He's praying. He's fasting. He's preparing himself for only 1 year of ministry. He comes on the scene, okay? And at this particular time, we read in this book that before he was put in prison, if you know this story, Herod Antipas finally had him arrested, okay, because the wife actually was his brother Philip's wife, which he stole from Philip, wanted John the Baptist literally, you know, dead. But up until this time, at least at the time of this story, he's still free to roam about. And it makes clear from this passage that as Jesus is preaching, John is also preaching as well. So in other words, their ministry kind of overlapped for a while until John was actually in prison and taken out of the scene. And ultimately, you know the story, he will be beheaded, okay? So then John obviously has disciples. Jesus has disciples. Now, you have to understand, these two men at this time, they were enjoying, both of them, rock star status. By that, I simply mean John had a gathering. The people, all the people in Jerusalem where he preached, especially in Judea, had such a reverence for him that they thought of him as an, you know, as a prophet. In fact, even the Jewish authorities that despised Jesus and couldn't stand the sight of him had a respect and a fear of John. In fact, if you know the story correctly, remember, they were fearful of doing anything to John the Baptist because they said all the people hold him to be a prophet. The reason being, he was a John the Baptist was a man of integrity. He was not only a priest's son, this man was fearless. In other words, he only feared God. He would literally tell Herod Antipas to his face in the presence of Herodias and saying, listen, you being the king of Judea appointed by Rome as a representative of our Jewish nation, how dare you live in sin and take your brother Philip's wife? Don't you understand the scripture says thou shalt not commit adultery? You're presenting a bad example to these people. When Herodias heard that, she was livid. She wanted him dead, and if it wasn't for Antipas, she would have killed him. But notice, even Herod Antipas had a respect and reverence for John, because the Bible tells us that literally he knew that he was a very godly man, a man of integrity, and it said that Herod Antipas would hear his sermons rather gladly, and a lot of times he would even change his behavior based on what he heard John preach. Now again, how did John get to this place to where even someone like that could respect him? And that the whole following, and even to the point now where his ministry and Jesus are overlapping, well, the only reason he's at this juncture is because, guess what? God answered the prayers of his mother and father. It wasn't his father and mother's doing. God sovereignly allowed this child to be filled with the Holy Spirit from his womb. Before he ever exited the womb of his mother, God had a calling on his life, a plan already laid out. From the time that he could speak, his father would have told him, his mother, listen, let's turn to the book of Isaiah chapter 40. This is you. I will send my messenger before my face who shall prepare a voice of one crying in the wilderness. He would take him to the book of Malachi chapter 3 verse 1. You know what I'm saying? And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly appear before his temple, and he will send his messenger before him. In fact, that's the last book of the Old Testament, and the very last verse he says, and before the great day that Jesus, you know, arrives, he's going to send him in the spirit and the power of Elijah. So the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah and the book of Malachi, prophesy this man's birth and ministry some 800 and then later 400 years before he was ever born. And so, therefore, John grows up understanding, because his mother and father, especially his father, would have taught him correctly, do you know how you were born? There is a divine calling on your life. You've been filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb of your mother. God has great plans for you. In fact, you are going to be the front runner. You are going to be the one to point people to the Jewish Messiah when he arrives on the scene. No other human being on the face of the earth has ever had that privilege and ever will have that privilege. John was unique in that capacity. But you know what? The only reason he has this opportunity is because God made it happen. John didn't make this happen on his own, so he knew from the very get-go that, you know what? My role, my calling is life. You know, this isn't about me. I was called to be someone's servant. I was called to bring attention to someone else other than myself. And if we understand that principle, believe me, everything will go well in your life and mine, especially in the life of the church. In the life of what we call the body of Christ, by that I simply mean all churches that are truly Bible-believing, born of the Spirit of God, where you have people that are in intimate relationship with God, all of them across denominational lines, they comprise what we call the body of Christ. In heaven, they don't understand anything about being Baptist, being Pentecostal. They don't know anything. They only know one thing, the body of Christ. Do you belong to Jesus or you don't you belong to Jesus? That's all they care about. There, here we have labels. Up there, we're going to be one big, happy family in Christ. And here, John the Baptist is merely a servant of this Jesus that chose him. And the same thing you and I have to understand, all of us in this room, you've been called by God. And you've been called by God to be his servant. One of the things I notice most, if you even study the New Testament letters, even if you just read the first chapter, let's say, of some of Paul's letters, the book of James, we read last week, remember the book of Jude, they notice James and Jude were Jesus' half-brother, but they don't identify themselves as such. Here's how they start the letter. Paul says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. He doesn't bring glory to, he understands, I've been called to be God's servant, and therefore I should serve my Lord and Savior. And you and I can guarantee you, if we understand that, life will go a lot easier. Unlike my baseball team. You know, a lot of those players that I played with, it was all about them. I'm telling you, we were losing games, but, you know, they would post the batting averages out just outside the school gym, and they would see, I'm up to 320. I would look, and I'm looking at them, you know, look, it's like, yeah, but we have only won four games. We're not going to make the playoffs. Isn't that the goal? It was oblivious to them because they weren't playing for the team. They were playing for themselves. On this team that you and I are a part of, I am a servant. That is my role. And the only reason I'm here today is because of the mercy and the grace of God, that at the age of 24, God, in answer to my mother and father's prayer, just like it was in John's case, his mother and father were praying for his ultimate birth. God brought it about. My family was praying for my salvation. I surrendered my life to Christ at the age of 24. I can't take credit for that. Only God did that. And, you know, from that point on, as I've been studying the Bible, I keep reading more and more. You know what? Each passage I see, you know, Rick, this isn't about you. It's all about Jesus. And you're to serve Christ. And that's what I endeavor to do for the rest of my life, to be his servant. That's my identity. When people ask me, Rick, who are you? I'm a follower of Christ. That's not what I do at, you know, I'm saying my profession, whatever that might be, not my vocation, where I live, so forth. Oh, I'm a Chicagoan, or I belong to this nation. No, when people talk to me, no, my identity, I am a Christian. I'm a follower of Christ. This is my identity. I'm his servant. End of story. This is John the Baptist here, because what's happening now, we're going to pick up the story, is that his disciples run into these Jews, and they start this argument. We're not quite sure about ceremonial washing. Anyway, washings, they come to John the Baptist and said, and they basically say this. In fact, let's read verse 27 again. And verse 27 and verse 28. I'm going to read it out of the Amplified Version, if it will provide at least some more clarity here. John answered, a man can receive nothing, he can claim nothing, he can take unto himself nothing except as it has been granted to him from heaven. A man must be content to receive the gift which he is given from heaven. There is no other source. You yourselves are witnesses, are my witnesses. You personally bear me out that I stated I am not the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, but I have only been sent before him. So here's the situation. Remember, Jesus and John are ministering at the same time. John's role has been, as it always has been, is pointing people that he sees himself as Jesus' servant. That's what he's always been. It actually, they were related, because remember, they were cousins. Mary and Elizabeth, we're told that they were related. And so they're ministering at the same time. You have both, I'm telling you, you have both of them powerfully anointed men of God, godly men, you know what I'm saying, that obviously have respect. And all of a sudden, the disciples of John are trying to get John in a lot of trouble. They're now presenting it as though, you know, Jesus and John are in this competition. What they're implying here, they're saying, John, I don't know if you know this. I don't know if you've read the newspapers, but newsflash. Remember the one that you were talking about, you know what I'm saying, that you bore witness to, that would be the Jewish Messiah? Guess what? He's copying us. And in fact, I think he's even stolen our technique. He's baptizing people too. And what's even worse, it's almost a voice of despair. Now everyone's following them. If we don't put a stop to this, you don't understand. Your church is going to be emptied out and they're all going to be going to the church of Jesus. Do you understand what's happening here? We just, because we have such respect and, you know, high honor and, you know, we want to serve you. We're just trying to, you know, warn you that, you know, something's happening and we don't want you to be blindsided and hit by a curveball. Obviously, you can almost sense the envy in their voices because it was true. Jesus' church was getting bigger and bigger, and John's congregation was getting smaller and smaller. Now, notice what it says here. John speaks up and says, listen, for your information, I wasn't called to promote my self-interest. What he's saying here, notice he tells him, he says, you yourselves, the one that's bringing me this news, you heard me say this, that I am not the Christ, but I am sent to go before him. In other words, my role is to point you to Jesus. Now get this, they heard, they know this, they said it themselves, the one that you bore witness. So let me ask you a question. So if John told them that Jesus was the Jewish Messiah, what are they still doing following John? St. James and his brother St. John, the sons of Zebedee, originally they were, like most of them, followers of John the Baptist. One day John the Baptist, in the presence of St. John and his brother James, says, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The Bible tells us immediately John and James stopped following John and went to follow Jesus, because after all, John the Baptist is saying here, I'm Christ's servant, and for your information, as the servant of God, my role is not to promote my own self-interest. My role is to promote the interest of God's kingdom. My role is to point people in the direction of Jesus. So what are you still doing hanging around here? For your information, we're not in competition. Newsflash, he told him, listen, how do you think this man got the anointing that he has? How do you think Jesus has the following that he does? Well, he says, unless it was given to him from God, he couldn't have it. So what he's saying is that we're not in competition. What Jesus has was given it to by God, and what I have has been given to me by God, but my ministry is limited. My role is to point people to him. His role is the Jewish Messiah, to literally bring people, all the people to him, because he's the one that can save everyone. John is saying, I can't save anyone. My role isn't to say, I'm not the Messiah. My role, my commission, my gifting that comes from God, was given specifically to me, is limited in scope. My role is merely to bring people to Jesus. I can't heal anyone. Therefore, I would hope the leadership of the church would hear this. No pastor is the Christ. I'm not the Christ. Whew, thank God for that. No minister is the Christ. I don't care how anointed, how gifted, how popular he is not the Christ. Just like John the Baptist, his role, her role, whichever the case might be, is to point people to the one that is. Jesus can heal you. I can't. Jesus can encourage you. I'll do my best, but I can only encourage you to go in that direction because I can fail you. Jesus can secure your ticket to ultimately enter into heaven. I can't. No minister can. My role is limited, just like that of John the Baptist. I'm up here doing the same thing he's doing. I understand, as God's servant, I'm here to promote his self-interest. It's all about Jesus. It's not about me. And my role is to point people to Christ. And if people are coming to Jesus, then you know all of us should be okay with that. But these disciples here, now notice, it seems like they have more of they're following John because of his dynamic personality, his powerful preaching, his integrity. Again, I don't blame them. He was a wonderful man of God. But it seems like they're following more of that than what the man is saying. The man is saying, I'm not the Christ, so why are you still hanging around? You need to go to your Messiah, and they're still hanging around John. I wonder what happened to them when John was beheaded and died. Did they ultimately go to Jesus, or did they wallow in their self-pity and envy and forgot about Jesus altogether? John is trying to tell them here, listen, I'm here to promote the interest of Christ. Listen, we're not in competition. If that man is doing what he's doing, if he can raise the dead and walk on water, well, the reason he can do that is because that blessing comes from God. So what you're saying is that you want me to fight God? God gave him what he has, so God gave me what I have. We're all on the same team. I'm trying to help him. We're not in competition here, but unfortunately, you and I know this. If you've been hanging around church for very long and been in churches, there's usually these cliques, infighting. Well, what's that about? It's the same thing that was going on in my baseball team. Do you realize that? Why do you think professional sports have uniforms? Now, you know, notice the name of the team is on the front and the name of the player is on the back. Because it isn't a player that wins a championship, especially in team sports. It's a whole team. All you need to do is ask Michael Jordan. Remember the story? For 7 years, he labored in the city of Chicago, scoring sometimes 50, 60 points. I remember one time in a playoff game, he scored close to 70 points off of the Boston Celtics, and that's when they had Larry Bird and all of the big shots playing, okay? But you know what? one playoff round, and you're out. Jordan, as talented as Michael Jordan is, the city of Chicago would not have six basketball championships to its credit had it not been for the front office saying, you know what, this one player, as good as he is, can't do this thing. We need to find other people to surround him. Ah, maybe John Paxson, or maybe this person named Scottie Pippen. And maybe if we get the right coach that can make this thing gel, maybe we'll go places. If you remember correctly, for those of you who are sports fans, I realize not too many follow that. But remember the first Bulls championship. To show you that Michael Jordan got it, they were double-teaming him, the Lakers, triple-teaming him. So the coach says, listen, give the ball to Paxton. You know what I'm saying? He can literally shower the thing from three-point range. Notice that final game. Guess who was taking the key shots at the very end? It took Michael Jordan to understand, you know what? He could take the shots himself. But you know what? Let me dish it off to my teammate, because if I do it, we'll get this championship faster. And you know the story. That was the first championship of six he was ultimately to win, but because it was a team effort. And when they would interview him, he would say, no. Defense wins championship. I can't do this thing without Scottie Pippen and the others. This is where John the Baptist is going. He's not in competition with Jesus. Look, we're not in competition with the Chicago Tabernacle. We're not in competition with the Moody Church. We're not in competition with Belmont Assembly, you know, and any of the Spanish Pentecostals. We're all on the same team. You know what I'm saying? If you're bringing people to Jesus, we all win. You know what I'm saying? So this is where John is trying to get across to these, and they're not getting it. They said, you know, the one that you witnessed to, yes, hello, I said he was the Messiah. You know, he's baptizing. You realize he's taking our techniques, and he's even been more successful than we're being. Our church is dwindling. We need to put a stop to this. And John the Baptist says, whoa, let's back up the train here. He said, I told you, I am not the Christ. My commission from God, my opportunity, my gifting is limited. My role is to point people in the direction of the Jewish Messiah. So if I were you, I'd start heading in that direction, because I can't save you. You know what I'm saying? He's the answer to all of your problems. And I think if we understand this, like I said, we'll see this whole situation differently. But a lot of times within the church, people think that we're a believer, God's here to promote my agenda. Excuse me, he's not. In the Church of Jesus Christ, which you call the body of Christ, there is only one star, and that's Jesus Christ. And our role, my role, your role, all of us as believers, we are his servants. We are to promote Jesus. So if someone comes to us like they did, our precious sister Lisi this morning told us that, you know, someone in trouble, we need to share with them, listen, we'll pray for you. We're going to, you know, our church prays, and we're going to pray that God, you know, Jesus will touch your physical need. That's what we should be doing. Believe me, if she could heal that person, she would do it. If I could, I would do it. I don't. I'm not a healer. But Jesus is a healer. I can't answer prayer, but Jesus can. And you know what? I may not be able to do much, but I can point you to where you need to get your answers. And this is what John the Baptist is saying. Listen, you don't need to be envious because of me. It's a testimony to the greatness of this man's character. If we, our generation and the church needs men like this man. I mean, this man, like I said, was not only godly, a very humble man, and understood where he began, you know, where he ended and Jesus took up, because he understood the only reason I'm here is because of my Lord and Savior. Remember, he shouldn't even be born, but he was a miracle baby and filled with his mother's womb with the Holy Spirit. That's a God thing, not a man. That's a God thing. And John the Baptist said, listen, where do you think Jesus gets his power? No one, not like everyone here. The only reason any of us are able to do anything for God is because God has gifted us. Period. End of story. And if God doesn't anoint us, get this, nothing's going to happen. John the Baptist understands that. He is content in functioning under his gifting. He's not the Messiah, so he's not trying to be the Messiah. He is his forerunner. That's what God gave me. That's what I'll do to the best of my ability. I'll be faithful as a servant of God. And I'm here to promote Jesus, not to promote the Church of John the Baptist. Go, if you would, to the first chapter of John. You're in chapter 3. Go to chapter 1. Let's look at verse 6 and verse through verse number 8. John chapter 1, verse 6 through verse number 8, please. The King James reads in this way. There was a man sent, notice, from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Verse 8, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. It makes it clear, this passage tells us, that God, notice, God sent a man named John. That would be John the Baptist. What, to bear witness that Jesus is the Messiah? He wasn't the Messiah, but his role was to point people to the light. And of course, it's speaking here, Jesus being the light. This is our role. This is our function. That's what I've done from the time I've been saved. I've been trying to point people to Jesus because I'm called not to promote my own interests, but the interest of our Lord and Savior. And you know what? Sometimes in church history, we haven't understood this. In fact, go to 1 Corinthians, please. 1 Corinthians. Believe it or not, there was a competition going on back then. They were trying to put St. Paul in a competition with a man named Apollos, a man named Peter, which we all know St. Peter, and even the Christ party in this Corinthian church. They were literally fighting over who was the best preacher. So let's look at 1 Corinthians, the third chapter. Same thing here, and it's the same thing that John the Baptist disciple. They're trying to put John in an awkward position. Do you realize that Jesus is gathering more disciples than we are? We're in a competition here, and we're losing the fight here. Do you realize this? And John's trying to say, you know what? For your information, we are not in a competition. We are all on the same team. And apparently, again, like most of us, we're not listening to what God is saying. John already told, I told you I'm not the Christ, and they're not listening. Chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And let's pick it up, I believe, at verse 1. Listen to this. Chapter 3, 1 Corinthians, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto were you not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye yet carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you have believed, even as the Lord, notice, gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are his husbandry, we are his building. Notice how Paul makes that very clear. He says, let's back up. Who is Paul? Who's Peter? Who's Apollos? Human beings. They're merely God's instruments by which you came to the knowledge of salvation. But you're literally ripping yourselves apart, acting like children, envying and strife and causing division in the church over a bunch of weak men that are only serviceable to God because of the mercy and favor of God. The only reason I'm standing before you is because of the mercy and favor of God, not because I'm anything. And St. Paul says here, listen, one of us will water, some of us will reap, but guess what? We're all on the same team. You know what I'm saying? And God will give us according to, you know, whatever he's gifted us, we're responsible. You know what I'm saying? God, we won't be shortchanged, but you know, we're all on the same team. We said we're all on Team Jesus. We're all here to work together to bring people to Christ. Listen, I can't do this alone any more than Michael Jordan could have done it alone. It takes literally all the churches working together, the body of Christ, to get this message out before Jesus comes in the rapture of the church. No one ministry, no one person can get this job done. That's why God has gifted so many different people. I have a lot of people that I listen to. They encourage me. I'm sure you listen to them over the internet, on radio. You know, I think they still have them on cable and whatnot, television. But you know what? All of them are merely instruments in the hands of God. And if you notice, a lot of them, it's funny because it's like, wow, I hear this minister. Wow, why didn't I have that revelation? Why did he? You know what I'm saying? But God does it purposely so that none of us, shall we say, allow our ego to swell so large to think that we're God's gift to the world. None of us are God's gift to the world in the sense that we're thinking about. Yes, we are God's gift to the body of Christ if we are humble servants who understand, you know what? I'm not here to promote my agenda. I'm here to promote Jesus' interest. I'm here to bring you to Christ, not to myself. The definition of a cult leader is that they try to draw disciples after them. It's all about them. But when it comes to us as believers, New Testament believers, it has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with Jesus. And the sooner we find that out, the more at peace we'll be able to get along with other people. Like I said, praise God for what the Brooklyn Tabernacle is doing in New York City. Praise God for what he's doing through the Times Square Church in New York City. Thank God what he's doing through various ministries, you know, this Dream Center, you know, out in L.A. and other places. Praise the Lord. I mean, praise God for teen, you know, they're bringing people to Jesus. People are being delivered. Praise the Lord. Like I said, we're all working, and one day we'll see them all before us, and we'll get the right. But here, John the Baptist is trying to tell his followers, just like St. Paul is saying here, don't literally destroy a church. Listen, Paul said, it's not about me. It's not about Apollo. It's not about Peter. It's about Jesus. We're all on the same team. Let's work together. And the sooner we find that out, the better it will be. Let's go back to St. John chapter 3. And the last thing here is that John not only saw himself as a servant, he saw that he was called to promote the interest of Jesus. And ultimately, anything that made Jesus, exalted him and brought people to him, that made John rejoice. You realize that you and I, the thing that should make us happiest as believers is that people are coming to Jesus Christ. People are being saved. People are being healed. People are being commissioned. Lives are being done. That should make us rejoice. That should cause us to shout glory. Notice what John says. Let's look at verse 29 and verse 30. And again, this time I'm going to read it out of the Amplified Version. And it reads this way. Verse 29 and verse 30. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the groomsman who stands by and listens to him rejoices greatly and heartily on account of the bridegroom's voice. This then is my pleasure and joy, and it is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. He must grow more prominent, I must grow less so. Here John is using an illustration so that his own disciples can get it. Listen, I'm not the one that's getting married. I'm merely the best man. Now I know that our sister Lisa and Mikey got married. I remember they had the best man and you had the maid of honor. And the thing that makes those two individuals happiest is because obviously the best man was chosen because he's the best man of the groom. And the reason the bridesmaid was chosen because she's the best friend of the bride. And, you know, if you truly love and these are your friends, they're happy for you. Because, you know, they want you to be happy. They understand that you're going to enter this marriage and, you know, you're going to have children. It's a blessing. And they're excited and they work hard, you know, doing whatever they can. You know, they're there to have the ring ready, so forth and so on. They play their part. But you know what? They're not the star attraction. The bride and the groom are. They're just on the sidelines and they're happy. They rejoice because my friend's getting married, marrying a wonderful girl. And, you know, they're going to, you know, live, you know, happy and serve God together. And, you know, I'm just excited of what God's about to do them. We rejoice. And this is what John is saying here. Jesus is the bridegroom. If you don't understand the typology, in the Old Testament, God the Father always pictured himself to the Jewish nation. He says, I am your husband. And he pictured the nation of Israel as his spouse or his wife. It was an unfaithful wife many times, but a spouse nevertheless. And the book of Hosea is a beautiful illustration of the mercy of God. Even when this spouse, God's bride, cheated on him, God still loved her and tried to woo her back. And in the New Testament, we use a term called the bride of Christ or the body of Christ. And what John the Baptist is saying here is that, you know what, I am merely the best man. And my role is to bring people, you know what I'm saying, to encourage people to, shall we say, come into union, fellowship, communion with God in a sense of marriage. And John's role was that he brought a lot of people to Christ. He helped build this bride that ultimately Jesus would die for and surrender, which you and I are a part of. And that made him happy. He says, I rejoice. He says, listen, I just get excited. Do you realize? Imagine this. Elizabeth invites Mary, the Virgin Mary, to come. Elizabeth is pregnant, about to give birth to John, and Mary is now pregnant. And the Bible tells us in the book of Luke that as Mary approaches Elizabeth, the story goes that John the Baptist, even in the womb of his mother, begins to rejoice at the presence of that baby in Mary's womb. He's rejoicing and he's not even out. You know what I'm saying? He's never changed it. Everything about the presence of Jesus, the sight of Jesus, proclaiming, that's what made John the Baptist rejoice. And you and I, like I said, that's where our joy should be as believers. Not that someone recognizes who I am, but that you know that somehow God would use this frail person to bring someone to him and they got saved. Praise God that with, you know what I'm saying, they know Jesus, they're going to glory. This is what should make us happy, not that our name's in the bulletin or that our name never got in the bulletin or whatever the story might be and we're ripping the church because we don't like the church wall colors. Who cares? The key thing is, are people, you know, people are getting saved, people are coming to Jesus, and you know what? God used me as an instrument. I mean, how much more shall we say? That's awesome. That you and I would be used as an instrument of God. And this is John. He said, I'm the best man. Can you imagine the wedding day come and the best man upstages the groomsman and shoves him out of the way and he marries the bride instead of him? That would be rather awkward, wouldn't it? John says, I'm not about to do that here. He is the groomsman. This church of his is the bride, and I'm just the happy, you know what I'm saying, best man that has lived to see this, and I rejoice because he's happy. If he's happy, I'm happy. We should all be happy. And notice what he says here to his credit. He says, listen, I must decrease. Isn't that what happens at a wedding? I mean, after the wedding is done, you don't bring the best man and the maid of honor on the honeymoon. They've completed their job. They've done their part, and what did they do? They fade out of the picture. This is what John is saying here. My role is to bring people to Jesus, and you know what? He must get bigger. He must be brighter. His star must shine greater and greater, and mine needs to fade and fade until all they see is Jesus. I just wish the body of Christ would read this story because it would keep us from a lot of trouble because there's been in our, shall we say, in church history, maybe even some more modern history, men and women that have gotten a little too big, shall we say, for their britches, and somehow they've drawn the star, the attention or the spotlight that should be on Jesus. They wanted it to be on them, and as though God is here to build their kingdom as opposed to them helping to build God's kingdom. John the Baptist says here, here's how this works. I must decrease. I must become less. One translation says, I must fade into the background. And Jesus must become brighter and brighter. And I can imagine what John's disciples hearing this. Wow. So are you telling us we're literally in this church that's literally waning and going to fade away? John the Baptist says, yes. So if I were you, I'd follow Jesus now because, again, John the Baptist, he was prepared for 30 years, but he would only have 1 year of ministry, and he would be the last of the Old Testament prophets that would die a martyr's death. Like I said, and he's been honored and revered. In fact, Jesus says clearly that he commended John for who and what he was once he was arrested and ultimately beheaded. But you know what? We can learn a lot from this great man of God. And you know what? He always saw himself, again, I'm called to serve Jesus. That is my identity. Jesus isn't called, I'm called to serve Jesus. I'm called to promote his interests. I'm not trying to bring attention to myself. John says, I am not the Christ. I am merely sent to put people in that direction. And lastly, he says, you know what? What literally makes me rejoice is to see people come more and more to our Lord and Savior simply because this is our role. And if the Church of Jesus Christ would just get a revelation of this, I think maybe more people, shall we say, would come, I believe, to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Because a lot of times the nonsense that certain people see because of people's egos, they're envious and jealous of other people, and they're willing to literally destroy a church if need be in order to have their way. Well, you know what? I saw that with my own eyes on my baseball team. What happens is you go nowhere. No playoffs, no championship, no glory, nada, nothing. You know what I'm saying? You lose out because in team sports, we all have to work together or we all lose. And here, John the Baptist is trying to teach us a lesson. Two things we can take away from his life. Number one is he spent his life bringing people to Jesus Christ. In other words, He loved to talk about Jesus, to exalt Jesus. And lastly, he loved to diminish himself. In other words, he didn't mind fading out of the way. That takes great humility. Because you have to understand, this man's been used powerfully of God. And for someone to be used that dynamically and just to fade out of the picture and watch someone else get the glory, that takes true humility. But this is the type of person John the Baptist was. He's one of my personal heroes in the New Testament because I believe with all my heart, we need men like this and women like this today. Because it would change America. It would change the world. Great Britain needs people like this today. It would change their country back to what originally, you know, at least a God-fearing nation that gave us an English Bible, where now they're seemingly not so interested in serving Jesus. So let's be encouraged this morning. Again, trust me, it really isn't about me. It's all about Jesus. And if you and I spend our life doing that, God will bless us and use us. Listen, why should I be envious if God gave you a voice that can sing beautifully? Sing, it'll bless me. I love to hear the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir, you know what I'm saying, sing those songs. I just get lost in them. I can't sing that way, but you know what? Thank God God gifted someone that can. And you know, you bless me by just listening to that. That's how this thing works. And guess what? We're on the same team. I may not be in New York City, but we're on the same team. And we're going to the same place. And we're serving the same Jesus. So let's go about working for Team Jesus and promoting him so that God can receive all the glory, all the praise, and all the honor. Amen? Praise the Lord.
We would like to thank you for taking the time to listen to this podcast. We sincerely hope that this podcast has been a blessing to you and encourage you to draw closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christ for the City podcast is a ministry of the Burning Bush Tabernacle Church. We are located at 2843 West Diversity Avenue, Chicago, Illinois, in the heart of the Logan Square area. We are a Christ-centered, Bible-believing ministry that seeks to minister the love of Christ according to the truth of God's Word to the heart of the city of Chicago through the leading and power of the Holy Spirit. May God bless you.